All right, Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll look at two verses. And we'll cover all the cross references. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, talk about the light of the world. Light of the world. So we covered the salt of the earth last week. Matthew 5:14 says this. It says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let's pray, and we will talk about the light of the world this morning. Father, I thank you, Lord, first of all, for salvation in Jesus Christ and for your words, that we have them and that we can open them and read them this morning, and Lord, that we can learn something from them. I pray we would. I pray we'd get from you what we need to get this morning and we'd be fed by you. Lord, for the teachers in the back, that you would minister your words through them to the kids, and Father, we would all come away with some application, with some instruction, some correction, some doctrine, and just whatever needs need to be met this morning, Lord, that you would meet the needs this morning. Pray for all the tracts and the Bibles and conversations and gospel testimonies that have gone out this week and between Walmart, between Stock Show. Lord, I pray folks would remember what they heard. Pray those teenagers, several groups of teenagers that were talked to, Lord, would remember what they heard, and Lord, consider it for their need for Jesus Christ. And Father, as we go out door knocking today, and that you would open doors and prepare hearts and minds. And Lord, I thank you for each soul that's here today, and I pray you'd bless each soul for being here. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the light of the world. So the Lord Jesus Christ he's come to Israel. He's speaking right now in this context. He's speaking to the disciples for sure. And there's a multitude that's either around him at this time or waiting at the base of the mountain there. But there's a couple of applications. He says, "Ye are the light of the world." The first group of people he's talking to is Israel, the Israelites. He said this. He says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." All right, that city, he's speaking of a specific city. He's talking about Jerusalem. Be a light, the light of the world to the Gentiles. And truly, I mean, Israel is the light of the world. And through Israel, we have revelation of God. We have Jesus Christ came of the stock of Israel and of Judah. And so the first application is to the nation of Israel. And here's a couple things about that. God made the nation of Israel the light of the world in several ways here. Look over here in Romans chapter 9. I'll show you a couple things about the nation of Israel and what the nation got as opposed to any other nation in the world. Romans chapter 9, verse 3 for the context. Paul's going over the benefits of being an Israelite, the benefits of being a part of the nation of Israel. He says this, Romans 9 and verse 3, says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. All right, he just went through a list of national benefits for Israel. There's no other nation on this earth that has the promises, that has anything close to regarding what Israel was given as a nation. No nation is promised land. Israel's promised land. The United States of America is not promised land. Canada's not promised land. Mexico's not promised. Nobody else has a promise of God of land. Every nation just lives and dies within the realm of either believing God or doing what God wants, or just crumbling and spiraling into sin. And so forgetting God, he says in Psalms. But Israel has promises. They've got land. They got, he said, the adoption. They've got the glory. They've got covenants. They've got the giving of the law. They've got the service of God. They've got promises. So God chose Israel as a nation. And he said, this nation is the nation I'm going to use to reveal myself. And now, what was the chief light that God gave Israel? I'll show it to you. You're in Romans. Look over in Romans chapter 3 and verse 1. Of all those things, Israel's got the adoption. They are God's chosen nation. God revealed himself through Israel. And so Israel as a nation is the light of the world. Okay? What was the chief thing that Israel received from God that no other nation received, and it would be the most important thing they received from God? Here it is. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? We'll just keep reading. Much every way. Chiefly, here's the biggest benefit. Chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. All right, now think about this. He just said the chief benefit that Israel had was Israel had God's word. Of all the things, you think about all the things that Israel had, all right? Israel had passed through the Red Sea. Remember? I mean, here is Israel and Egypt, and they're leaving Egypt. They had witnessed the plagues and the decimation of a nation in Egypt. And now they're backed in the corner, it looked like, backed against the Red Sea. And God opens up that Red Sea. Israel passes through that Red Sea on dry ground, the Bible says. They pass through that Red Sea on dry ground. All of them, all of Israelites are saved out of Egypt. And then the Egyptians start trying to pass through there. And God closes that thing up. And he destroys the rest of the army of Egypt. And he wipes out the Egyptians. And God said, that wasn't your chief benefit. That wasn't the main thing. The chief thing that you got from God Almighty was his word. All right, here's another one. To Israel was committed, they had healing. You know, here's Jesus Christ. He shows up and he's healing. He's curing diseases and he's taking away the curse in people's lives. I mean, the leprosy, raising the dead, things like that. And Israel was a firsthand witness of all that. And God said, of all those things, I mean, that was good, but that's not your chief benefit. Your chief benefit was you got the words of God. That was the main thing that was a benefit to you was the words of God. Of all the mountaintop experiences, of all the health and healing, of all of the things that God could have done, the main benefit to Israel was you got the words of God. All right, so that's the main thing. Here's what Peter would say about it. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. So if a Gentile is going to get saved or have, put it this way, if a Gentile is going to have his sins or her sins forgiven, that Gentile is going to have to read from a Jewish book and go to a Jewish Savior. Israel as a nation is the light of the world. Now, look in 2 Peter. The chief benefit that Israel had as the light of the world was they had the words of God. 2 Peter 1, let's see. No, verse 16. 1:16. Peter says this, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" So Peter heard that voice. He heard a voice from heaven speaking of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." So that's the Mount of Transfiguration there. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." All right, Peter just recounts the mountaintop experience of the Transfiguration. Jesus Christ is there. There's Moses and Elijah. There's glory. There's light. There is just unimaginable brilliance. And of course, Peter, he says, you know, let's make a couple tabernacles. It's good for us to be here. All that kind of stuff. He doesn't know what's going on. And so, and all that. And then they hear a voice from heaven, God the Father, speaking of Jesus Christ, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him, he says on one occasion. But in all that, then after he explains all the voice from heaven and all the glory, then Peter says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy in the Scriptures. The prophecy is not any private interpretation. He says, "Whereunto ye do well," verse 19, "that ye take heed as unto a light." See that light? The words, the prophecy, the Scriptures are the light. And that was the chief, the main benefit God gave to Israel. Of all of those benefits, and not that they were bad or not that they were to be discounted, but when Paul recounts this thing, he says, yeah, all of these things were given to the nation, and the main thing that was given to the nation was God's word. You know what Peter's mountaintop experience does for you and I today? Nothing. Unless we can read about it. Do you know what Jesus Christ dying on the cross does for you today? Nothing unless you know about it somehow. Unless someone preaches it to you or you read about it. So the benefit is the light that came out of Israel, the first one, it was to Israel, to that nation, was given the oracles of God. What did he say in the Old Testament? He said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So God would put light in Israel, which would be his words, and he would try to disseminate that light to other nations, and he will. But he would use Israel as a nation to be the light of the world, and now that light would go out to other nations, and hopefully to bring them out of darkness. I mean, that's all the nations in the world, we just live in darkness unless we have God's word on something. And so that's the first application. When Jesus Christ says, "Ye are the light of the world," he's talking to his own people, specifically the nation of Israel that received the Scriptures, that received all of these benefits from God, chiefly receiving the Scriptures there. All right, so then he says, a city on a hill, you know, shall not be hid, all those kinds of things. That is Jerusalem. That's a specific city. And then even you can even apply it to New Jerusalem coming down in the future. But Jerusalem, the light of the world. All right, now, here's another one. Go back over to Matthew. So Israel had these benefits. The primary benefit was Israel received God's word. You know, when Jesus Christ, when he started ministering and he went to the temple, And he opens up he unrolls the scriptures, and he reads from Isaiah, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good tidings and all that kind of stuff. And then he rolls up the scriptures and he says, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. You think about this. Those priests and those folks running the temples and the synagogues and all that, they had the scriptures right in their hands. And Paul would say it this way. He said, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. But your hearts are so far from it. You have it right in front of you. He didn't come in and say, you know, here's a good interpretation of this, and, you know, a better translation would be. He just read the scripture and he said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. That was the light. And what did they do when they heard all that? They ran him out of the temple. They got rid of it. We didn't want to hear any more about that. But even in their unbelief, they carried on with the scriptures. Even in their unbelief, they had them. They couldn't get rid. There was no way to get rid of them. He made sure those copies, those words of God, and the word of God preserved all through that nation's history. And now it's, you know, thankfully preserved in King James Bible here, but preserved all through history. And even in Israel's unbelief, they couldn't get rid of the words of God. Now, they're the light of the world, all right? He says, ye are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Then he says this, verse 15, Matthew 5:15. We'll go back over to Matthew. So there's a national application to this. And then here's some personal, individual application here. Matthew 5:15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. All right, so light and life are continually associated. You think about, let's see. I remember we went years ago, we went up to see, I think it's in Washington, went to Smithsonian, did some historical sightseeing when I was in middle school or something, and one of the things we saw was the eternal flame, JFK eternal flame, you know, that fire still burning, and that it was representative of a life that was continuing. That's the idea. The fire is life. That's the idea. Fire is life. In fact, look over in John. I'll show it to you. John chapter 1 verse 4. So it lights a candle. That light represents life. John 1:4. Show you a couple of these in John here. It says, in him was life. John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. See that life and light? Those things go together. So when God makes a nation light, the purpose of making that nation a light to the world is to bring life into the world. All right, here's another one. You're in John. Look in John chapter 8, verse 12. All right, John 8:12 says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So that light and life, those things are interconnected. They're interconnected in the Bible. They're interconnected outside of the Bible. Darkness is associated with death, light and life. He says in the Old Testament, he says, the candle of the wicked shall be put out. That's meaning death, it would be put to an end. Here's one that you're probably really familiar with, as far as candles and being life. You ever wonder why on your birthday you light candles to represent years of life? Where did that come from? Who made that up? You light candles to represent years of life. Then you know what you do? You make a wish. And before you blow out those candles, you make a wish. You know why you make a wish? So the wish will come true before your candle's snuffed out. These things don't just come out of thin air. I mean, they come from somewhere. Light and life, the candles. You light the candles. I mean, you never light candles again, but that's where that stuff comes from. It's not mythology. It's not just out of thin air. It didn't just show up. There's a basis for this stuff. Yeah, leave them burning. Yeah. But that's the idea. They say, all right, before you blow these candles out, make a wish. You know what that is? Before your life is gone, hopefully this thing comes true. You know, what would you call it? I don't know. It's superstition. I don't know. That's where the stuff comes from. So, candles and candlesticks. So candles represent life, all right? And then he says this in Matthew chapter 5. He says he takes a candle and he puts it in a candlestick. Matthew 5:15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. All right, can you think of anywhere else in the Bible where a candlestick is defined? Revelation, there you go, Josh. You know the verses? It might be. I know it's in Revelation 1. Look in Revelation 1. Revelation 1. No. There's no grade on this one. Just eternal consequences, right? Revelation 1:20. All right, so he takes a candle. And the Bible says, he told those disciples, he takes a candle, a life, a new life, and he puts that candle into a candlestick. Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. It says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. Seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So a church is likened to a candlestick. And he takes a new life and he puts that new life into a candlestick so that it will bring light, more light, to the areas around it, to the folks around. And so there's a this idea of a local church and people being involved in a church, people being a part of a church, is not something that man made up. This is something God put together. He takes a candle, he puts it in a candlestick. That way more light will be given off. It's much easier to have more light with more candles than it is one little light that, trying to do its own thing there. So candles and candlesticks. So here's a couple applications. Here's another application. So you got number one, he said, you're the light of the world. The nation of Israel was and is the light of the world. If anybody is going to get forgiveness from God Almighty, they're going to have to believe God's words, and they're going to have to get forgiveness in a Jewish Savior, and they're going to have to believe a Jewish book. And so there's the light of the world in the nation of Israel. That's not to say this. That's not to say everybody in Israel got saved or is saved. That just means God said, I'm going to use this nation the way I want to use this nation. And I was like, Josh, I'm going to use this nation the way I'm going to use this nation. You are the light of the world. Now then you can apply the next one. Neither do men light a candle. That's an individual. And he takes that candle and he lights that thing. And then he puts that candle into a candlestick, typified as a local church there or church. He puts that thing into a candlestick to the point of it to make more light. Bring more light to the area. All right, what do you got, Josh? Do you have a question? Well, now we're going to... Absolutely. And I'll show you that because it progresses. What he's doing, he's progressing here. the nation he used to make to give his words to the world and to make promises, and that nation, Israel, will still have promised land. They're going to be in that promised land. No other nation has any promise of any land. No other nation, Jesus Christ is not coming to the capital of any other nation. When he returns, he's going to Jerusalem. And so that nation is still and will always be the light of the world. Then individually, there are lights. The Bible says this, like you're talking about, Josh, in Thessalonians, he says, ye are children of the day, not children of the night. Why are you children of the day? Well, you receive something. You got something, not just something, you got the oracles of God that gave you light, and you receive that light, and now you've become a candle. All right? And we'll get to that. To go back to Matthew 5, look at this verse. All right, verse 15, it says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. All right, let's define good works, because we don't know what God means by good works if we don't see what he means by good works. You know, because lost people say they do good works, and that's what their basis for getting into heaven is. We do good things. So what is, when Jesus Christ says someone's going to see your good works, and they're not going to glorify you, they're not going to put you in a position of whatever, what they're going to do is they're going to see what you're doing, and they're going to glorify your Father in heaven. It will be by faith, absolutely. Look over in Acts chapter 13. All right, Acts chapter 13, verse 44. Here's a little transition that Josh was alluding to here. Acts 13, 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Boy, that'd be something. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. You're getting the big crowd now. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, talking to the Jews. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. All right, there was a transition. So here's Paul and Barnabas. The Jews, the city comes out to hear the words of God. And when the city comes out, the Jews immediately start speaking against what they're saying. They start blaspheming and contradicting and things like that. And Paul and Barnabas say to those Jews, he says, you received the light, and the purpose was that you would be a light to the Gentiles. But seeing you don't want the light, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, he says, we'll go to the Gentiles then, because they'll hear this. And so here's the word of God, the light of life. He talked about eternal life. And now here's a transition where Paul and Barnabas individually are going to carry the light to Gentiles now. That was the purpose of making the nation of Israel a light with the words of God, making that nation a light to the world. However, the nation as a whole didn't want to be a light. Paul said, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. I mean, meaning you're not interested in this. You have no interest in this. So because of that, we'll take these words of God and we'll go speak to the Gentiles about this, because they'll listen. And so this light would transition. It would go from you're not replacing Israel. Nobody's replacing Israel. It's clarifying who would be the light, the people that would carry the words of God, the people that would carry on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ would be the light. All right, here's another one. I know I told you we'd talk about good works here. So let me show you a few about good works, because he says in Matthew 5 and verse 16, you don't have to go there, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." All right. The first thing about good works when Jesus Christ mentions it is that they are works that glorify God the Father. People do things to be seen of men. People do things to make sure men know they're righteous. People do things so that their names can be on things. One of the first defining elements of good works is people will see that, whatever it is he's talking about, and their response is not to put your name on the plaque. Their response is they're going to glorify your Father which is in heaven. All right, so the first definition, the first defining element of a good work is who gets the glory with it? Who gets the glory with this? One of the things that, and there are so many verses that deal with this, one of the things the Pharisees could never get over was they wanted the praise of men. They were so desperate for people to congratulate them, to hold them in high esteem, to the point that even when some of the Pharisees believed Jesus Christ, they wouldn't make a public confession of him because it would hurt their relationship socially with other Pharisees and other people. And so they knew what Jesus Christ was saying was right, but they weren't willing to publicly make a confession of that because they were so interested in the praise of men. It wasn't like the Bible says that they would give their alms. You know, they gave, they did all the, you know, charitable stuff, but their praise, glory that they wanted was for themselves. And so by definition, God would say that's a worker of iniquity. Someone who is trying to heap praise and glory unto themselves by doing things that would congratulate, that would exalt themselves. So when Jesus Christ says they'll see your good works, and they're not going to congratulate you for them, they're going to look to God in heaven and say, thank God for that man. Thank God for that woman. Thank God for that soul. Thank God for that person. Thank God I met that person. Thank God I ran into them. And it's not gonna bring them to want to I mean, they'll be thankful for you, but they'll be thankful to God Almighty for putting the thing together. All right, so here's a couple things. Looking over in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 32. John 10:32. Talking about good works here. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou being a man makest thyself God." All right, so if anyone ever said Jesus Christ never claimed to be God, that was one of the complaints the religious people had against Jesus Christ, was that he claimed to be God. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came." Now that's interesting. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came. That's in Psalms, by the way. "Unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God?" So if you would have read your scriptures, This is what he's telling the Pharisees. If you would have read your scriptures, in the Psalms it says, I think it's Psalm 82, he says, "Ye are gods." And he's we won't go into all that, but that's what he's quoting. And he says, if you believe that, and now God has sent and sanctified a man, which is Jesus Christ, which is him, who's speaking the words of God and doing the work of God, and you say, "I blaspheme." So what's the trouble in believing I could be the Son of God? Why do you have trouble with that? You say you believe the Scriptures. Why do you have trouble with me being the Son of God? I'm speaking the words of God. I'm doing the work of God. And you say I'm a blasphemer. All right, then he says this, verse 37. "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, that though ye believe not me, believe the works." You know what? So if you don't like me personally, at least look at what I'm doing and glorify God the Father. Now, eventually you have to go through Jesus Christ. But at least if you don't like me personally, just look at what I've done. Look at what's been done through me by God the Father to help and to heal and to minister to and to bring people up and to give peace and all those things. If you don't like me, at least look at what I've done. Verse 38, "If I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand." All right, this whole conversation started with good works. He's dealing with good works, which are specifically works that the Father prescribes. That makes sense? That's what he's doing. He's doing God the Father's work that was prescribed by God the Father. And so the argument Jesus makes is, all right, you don't believe me, then just look at what I've done at least. Because all of it came from God the Father. And so there's another defining element of good works. Number one, who gets the glory for them? Number two, who prescribed them? Where did they come from? People will define good things by however they want to define good things. You know, whatever it is. You know, I did this good thing or whatever. You can prescribe your own good works, but they're not recognized necessarily by God as good work. When God prescribes work, it's good work. And Jesus Christ is doing good works. That's what he said. "For which of these good works do you stone me? I'm doing the work of my Father. You say you know him. If you know him, well then, and you don't like me, at least recognize the work he's doing through me." All right, so it's a good work prescribed by God the Father. Here's another defining element of it. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Here's another one. Ephesians 2:10. This is a very familiar verse, but we're going to take it one verse farther here. Ephesians 2:8. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." So there's nothing you can do to improve on the work Jesus Christ has already done. In the way of salvation, in the way of righteousness, Kevin was talking to a fella at the stock show, and I don't know what religion he is from or anything, but he talked about salvation, and he says, "Well, I go to church." And that's what lost people think. I mean, I go to church. I do good. You know, you just define good however you want to define it, you know. The point is, in all of those things, I go to church, I do good. What you're saying is, what Jesus Christ did on the cross doesn't really mean anything to me because I'm going to have to supply what was lacking in Jesus Christ's sacrifice. I'm going to have to make up. I mean, yeah, I believe he died on the cross, but there's some things that apparently he missed because I'm going to have to do some things to make up my righteousness. What it is it's not of work. You can't improve on what Jesus Christ has done and what God's already approved. You can't improve on it. You can receive it. You can trust him, but you can't improve on it. All right, so here's what it says, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The grace is of God, not the faith. The faith is you. That's what you do with God's revelation. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So that it all revolves around Jesus Christ, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All right, so it's prescribed by God the Father. It's one that gets the glory. It is what a person who has trusted Jesus Christ was God's working them out to you and I. I mean, if you trusted Jesus Christ, working it out so you would be the prescribed walk that you have is to walk in good works that were prescribed, that are written in the light here. This is the light. Remember, this is all going back to the light here. This is the light. Jesus Christ is the light. But you don't know about Jesus Christ unless you read about it. Read about him or hear about him. Somebody preach to you. All right, so here's good works. You're his workmanship. For here's his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So the basis for any good work is Jesus Christ. You're not going to be able to build on any other foundation. He's the basis. God the Father, he's the glorified God the Father in heaven. It's God the Father's prescription, and the foundation of the whole thing is Jesus Christ. Here's what the Pharisees did. They go around trying to establish their own righteousness. So they do good things. But they do them with the motive of getting the glory for them. They do it with the motive of, I would get praise of men. So what God looks down and says is, that's not a good foundation. That's not a good work. And that's what he says in Matthew chapter, 24, 25, 21, somewhere in there. We'll get to it 2 years away here, but we'll get to it at some point. But he says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. They said, but we prophesied in your name, and we did all these good things, and you did them to be seen of men. The foundation was never Jesus Christ. It was maybe your reputation. I don't know. I mean, it was not the foundation of Jesus Christ. All right, let's see. I'll give you one more. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 16. Is it warm in here? Or am I just sweating for no reason? I'd start turning on the AC. I guess the temperature is... Yeah, that's true. About time to turn it back on, it'd probably be froze out. 2 Timothy 3:16. You guys probably know this verse, but look at the verse after it. All Scripture, light of the world, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that's your equipment. Good works are furnished, or you are prepared and equipped by the words of God. Last thing here, talking about shining light and good works here. There's so many verses. I'll just do this last one. Look in 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1 and verse 6. So if you walk in the light, that's what he's going to talk about, you're allowing the light, the scriptures, to guide your steps. 1 John 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. All right, that all started with, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. All right, that's allowing the words of God to govern the decisions, the walk, the thinking, the activities of your life and my life. And in guiding, in shining a light where our steps are, he says, the sin will be illuminated. You'll find out where you, what direction you're going in. You'll find out where the sin is. And then he says, you know, if you say you have fellowship with God and you say you're not a sinner, then you're not in the light. Because that's what the light illuminates. Illuminates the sin, illuminates the steps, illuminates direction. It cleans, it has a cleansing effect because it shows where the dirt is. All right, so he says, walk in the light, walk in the light. So you go from this. Here's the transition, or here's the scope of the thing. Jesus Christ says, you're the light of the world, back over in Matthew. Israel as a nation is first the light of the world. Jesus Christ comes into the world through Israel, and Jesus Christ is the light of the world. The chief benefit that nation had and has is to them given the oracles of God, the word of God. And the point was they would get the words of God and they would be light to other nations. Nations that don't have any promises from God, nations that don't have any covenants with God, nations that don't have anything going on with God, that just live and die according to what they do with God's words. And so here is the nation. Nation's the light of the world. The city set on a hill, Jerusalem. And by the way, in the millennium, when Jesus Christ returns, Jerusalem will be, again, to be the light of the world. Everybody will come to Jerusalem. And then now, specifically, that light goes to individuals, and individuals become light. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, along with these scriptures, again, going back to the idea, I heard someone say this the other day. They said, I believe in Jesus, but I just don't believe the Bible. Where do you get your idea of Jesus? I mean, the Quran talks about Jesus. Is that the Jesus you're talking about? The Book of Mormon talks about Jesus. Whoever else, I mean, you name it. Jesus is in history books, some history books. I think there's a book over there. There's a book called The Real Jesus or something like that somebody wrote. I mean, you got to go to the light to get the light. If you believe in Jesus, you got that from a source. He said this in Psalms, and I try not to deviate too much, but he said that thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You know why he magnified his word above all his name? Because you don't know anything about God without his words. You have no idea anything about him. That's why we in this church, preaching, teaching the Bible is the main thing. Because if you don't have the Bible, you can do whatever you want to do. You can, whatever, and we'll all be in the same pit. The benefit to having the words of God, this book is life. And it shows you how to get life. It shows you where to get life. It teaches you who God is. It teaches you who Jesus Christ is. And I'm just going so many directions with this, but I'm trying to bring it back here. The light of the world here. All right. Israel's a nation, the light of the world. Individuals who would trust Jesus Christ now become candles, put in candlesticks, become lights of their own. Paul said, you're not children of the night, you're children of the day. Therefore, walk in the light. You've got the light now. And we probably take it so much for granted, we couldn't even imagine not having it. Or maybe it doesn't affect our lives. I was asking somebody the other day, said, well, how much do you actually read the Bible? Maybe once every couple months. I don't know how much you need to read the Bible, but I know how much we all eat. And I know. But if the Bible doesn't mean anything, if the Word of God doesn't mean anything to you,